Please remain seated as I read the first scripture passage today, and I'll be reading selections from Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste, because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry live, and they establish a town to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. The word of the Lord. My friends, please rise for the reading of the Easter Gospel. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there is a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed, he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This, my friends, is the word of God for the people of God.
I'm so grateful for our musicians. They've been working so hard. Been a very full week with the cantata last Sunday and services Thursday, Friday, and all the music today, so I'm grateful, and thanks to everyone. I cannot imagine being at the tomb that first Easter morning. I lived in San Francisco in my early 20s. Some of you have heard that before, and I remember lying on my bed one early evening when all of a sudden I felt the earth move, literally. I wasn't sure if it was an earthquake because I'd never experienced one before. I grew up in a landlocked state. It was like being on a boat in the ocean, cresting a wave, but I was on dry land. It totally freaked me out, having never experienced anything like it before. Tornadoes, sure. Earthquakes. I was living in a women's residence at the time where I was serving as a missionary, and I ran downstairs to see what was happening. And yes, it was indeed an earthquake. But no big deal, according to those who were sitting at the front desk. Happens all the time. Okay, I thought to myself, if you say so. The interesting thing about Matthew's gospel is that his telling of the resurrection involves an earthquake. This is unique to Matthew. Mark, Luke, John, they do not speak of this extraordinary event. Now, Matt Skinner, in his commentary, says that Matthew uses variations of the Greek word for earthquake three times during Holy Week. The first was when Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The second is in the crucifixion story as Jesus dies. And now we hear it again in the resurrection account. The writer of Matthew wants us to know that this week's events, along with the resurrection of Jesus, has seismic repercussions for the world. Jesus does not let the Roman state stop his message of love and life. The empty tomb declares the message that Jesus, through his resurrection, has conquered death. And the women's encounter with Jesus on the road reinforces that. Do not be afraid. Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's try that again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Love wins. Now, I know there are many visitors here today, but our Lenten series ends today, and we've been looking at a movie called The Way, but you'll catch on quickly. The Way has followed the characters, Tom, Yost, Sarah, and Jack, and all the characters, minus Tom, initially planned to end their pilgrimage, the Camino de Santiago, at a cathedral, the Cathedral of St. James. They've walked miles and miles and miles, or kilometers, because they're in Europe. But all of them, all four of them, end up walking to the sea. The water crashing upon the rocks is a reminder, for us anyway, of baptism and the ways that we are made new through that sacrament. For Tom, Yost, Sarah, and Jack, there is a realization that there is so much more to their journey than what they initially set out to do. It was more than distributing ashes. It was more than losing weight. It was more than quitting smoking, and much more than finding words to write. For Tom, he realizes that his son, who had died, had a lot to teach him about exploring the world beyond his home. Yost realizes that it's perfectly fine to love food and to love himself as he is. Sarah finds an inner strength that will keep her out of abusive relationships. And Jack is inspired by Tom's journey and is excited about writing again. I hope that during this Lenten journey, you have discovered something too, something meaningful, even if it was small. After the women arrive at the tomb, the empty tomb, and the angel directs them to go to Galilee where they will find Jesus, they encounter him on the road. As they then make their way to the Sea of Galilee, where it all began, Jesus meets them and he tells them not to be afraid. We have heard that phrase before. Do not be afraid. The angel Gabriel said those words to Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah. The chorus of angels says, do not be afraid, to the shepherds. And now, once again, when they encounter Jesus, he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, when someone tells us to not be afraid, that usually means we should be afraid, right? Or we think that we need to be afraid. But they really are trying to assure us that everything will be okay. The reality is, an angel of God is probably about the only being with enough authority for us to believe that message of do not be afraid. But I really think those women probably still were afraid. At least a little. An earthquake. An angel sitting on a stone. The soldiers scared stiff, and an empty tomb. And then Jesus, who was supposed to be dead, meeting them on the road. It was a lot. Over the top. And they were still carrying around with them the great weight of intense grief. Now, the men had locked themselves in a room back in town because they were afraid. That you're supposed to laugh there. The guys had locked themselves in a room. The ladies had gone to the tomb. But I do imagine that the disciples, perhaps during the Sabbath, were beginning to put the pieces of the puzzle together. They're making their way to the realization of who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, the risen Christ. After the women come to tell them the good news, they do leave the room. All of them make their way to Galilee, and there they will see him, and the final piece of the puzzle falls into place. Jesus has conquered death. He didn't abandon them. He is who he said he was. The miracle of the resurrection opens the disciples' eyes in order for them to see clearly. Returning to their beginning at the Sea of Galilee, where they had received their call to follow him. Well, that brings clarity as well. Things come full circle. In the end is the beginning. The amazement of that first Easter was that God had done such an extravagant and outlandish thing for the world. Whatever you believe about the scientific facts of the resurrection and how it could have happened, that's really not the point of today. What the point of today is, and what is clear, is that God cared about the world so very much that God wanted us to know that God would never let hate or death have the final word. God loved the world so intensely. It was hate and fear that led to Jesus' execution. People in power feared his popularity and his abilities. Those who'd been following him worried what might happen to them if they continued to be loyal to this troublemaker and lawbreaker. People turned on a dime. Peter denied him 3 times. Judas led the authorities right to him in the garden. They were all afraid. They acted out of fear, but God wouldn't let that fear and ultimately hate, which was exhibited in the excruciating torture, ridicule, and execution, God would not let those things be the end of the story. No, life and love would conquer all of it. God's life and love for us have the final say. Always. Always. This past week, my son, who's 21, almost 22, was on spring break, and so we went to the movie Project Hail Mary. It is a science fiction film that tells the story of Ryland Grace, a brilliant man who teaches middle school science, and is recruited to help save the planet from extinction due to the gradual dimming of the sun. Grace is one of 3 scientists who survive the space flight near the one star in the universe that isn't dying out. They want to figure out why. Grace thinks he's alone in space and will most likely die himself once his food supply runs out. But then he discovers another spaceship nearby. He is soon introduced to an alien being he calls Rocky, which makes sense when you look at the screen. And without going into the minutiae of how this is possible, Rocky and Grace learn how to communicate and soon discover that they are on the same mission. A turning point in the movie is when they solve the mystery of the star that is not dimming, but they also discover there's only enough astrophage, which is this fuel that they're using, there's only enough of it to get one of them back home to their home planet. Now, Grace is single. He has no immediate family. Rocky has a mate. Grace thinks the answer is obvious. They send the drones back to Earth with all the information they gathered, and he'll remain and probably die, and Rocky will go home. But then Rocky says, no, you need to go back. He's willing to sacrifice himself so that Grace can save planet Earth and save potentially the entire universe. Now, I know I've given you some spoilers, I won't give you all of them, but what Grace learns is that he yearns for connection. He had been a loner. He didn't really have anyone in his life besides his students. But his friendship with Rocky, this extraterrestrial being, is a deep one, and it informs his actions in the rest of the film. So when Rocky offers this gift to Grace, he is blown away. Rocky is willing to die so that an entire planet will live. That is what God is doing for us in the resurrection. God does whatever it takes to make sure that God's people know they are beloved, and that all the chaos and hate in our world will never take that away. Never. God will keep showing up and showing us the ways that life, light, and love make a way. And wow, do we need that message right now? We need to hold on to hope. We're in the midst of a war with unclear reasons. Gas prices, among other things, are outrageous. The daily news, it just continues to rattle us with the ups and downs of our government and the job market, and that makes us feel a little bit insecure and unstable. Not to mention the other challenges that might be going on in your lives, like caring for aging parents, raising our kids, loved ones who might be facing healthcare concerns or crises, and I could go on. We need God's continual action in the world to reassure us that this chaos and insecurity we may feel is not in control, and it will not have the final say. Sometimes our grief or despair leaves us stuck or paralyzed. We go through life in a fog. We aren't sure what to do to make things better. And that is a normal response. In fact, if we weren't struggling in the midst of grief when dealing with such heavy emotions, then one might wonder if something was wrong with us, right? On that first Easter morning, that's how the women felt. They were carrying deep grief. They were in despair because their beloved teacher had died an excruciating death, and they weren't sure how they would continue. So it took extraordinary events, the earthquake, the stone rolling away, the angel, the soldiers immobilized, Jesus' body gone. It took this seismic occurrence to literally shake the women out of their grief fog. Something was needed to wake them up to the good news that Christ was risen, that God had made possible what seemed impossible that death and hate were vanquished. The earthquake and the angel's authoritative message cleared their vision and woke them up to a new reality. Hope abounds, joy overcomes. We may hold multiple emotions all at once in the midst of earth-shattering news, events, experiences, but God's love, God's joy, will override all of it and deliver the message of resurrection, life, and hope. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.